All good. If you have a Bible, open it up to the second letter that John wrote. And it's kind of towards the end. It's right by Revelation and Jude. And I don't know if anybody else, has anybody ever studied Second John, like, for a week or two? Good, Michael, good. There's plenty of meat to it, if you want to spend a week or two looking at it. And there are 66 books in the Bible, and you can feel a sense of accomplishment having read one of them and studied one of them. And so that's nice. There's only 13 verses in it. And I'll just read it to you. I have the New American Standard version here, but over the past couple weeks I've read this in about six versions that we have scattered around the house. Yeah, and a couple of languages too, that's correct. So it reads, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received the commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." Now, I don't know how much of this we'll get through. We might get through the whole 13 verses. We might not. We'll just take it as it comes. I just kind of went through it word by word, verse by verse, and thought I'd share that with you. I have a lot of Greek today, so you guys can learn some Greek. The elder is presbyteros, is how you say that in Greek, and that's where we get Presbyterian. And literally, it just means someone who is old. So that's pretty simple. But it also means that somebody who's in authority. And at this point, John's in authority over a number of churches in Asia. And he was very well known and respected. This book was probably written from Ephesus. And if you look at Ephesus on a map today, it's in modern Turkey. And it's not too far from Patmos, where the island where he was exiled. It was written probably around 90 years A.D. And he was a man who had attained to a well-proved, mature Christian experience. He was wise. And he writes as an elder intervening in a church conflict. And we're supposed to read through all these letters, actually, all at once. Even Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, they're letters. So you're supposed to read through them like you were getting a letter from somebody. It's very easy to read through this one because it's short. And it's relatively informal. But we remember that this is inspired by God. And it is a great example of how to write a letter correcting another individual or a church. It is written in love and stresses the truth. And John speaks of his readers as children. And that conveys both intimacy as well as authority. And he writes this to the elect lady. Now, in some of the translations, It says to the church and its members. And so some of the ladies, to some of the translations, it says to the elect lady. And some believe that this was written to a specific lady. In fact, one of the translations actually had her name. And others to a certain church. And in Scripture, the church is often referred to as a woman or the bride of Christ. And I don't think we need to have a controversy because both ideas work very well for this letter. The word used for lady in the Greek is kuria, K-U-R-I-A, and it's a feminine form of kurios. And kurios in Greek means lord or master. And kuria is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Martha, which means mistress. And the word elect in Greek is eklektos, and it means one picked out or chosen. One of the elect of God, a chosen one of God, chosen by the sovereign grace of God for salvation. So the letter's written to the elect lady and her children. And Greg touched on this, and there's an example of family here. And the reason I think that's important is because whether it's the church or a specific family, both remind us that we're not dealing with a voluntary organization. My son is my son, not because he chose to be my son, but because he is my son. He was born into my family. And we are in the church because God chose us, and he put us in the church. John 15:16 reminds us when Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." The church is the fellowship of those called together by Christ. And John writes that he loves the elect lady and her children with agapeo love. And English doesn't express this as well, but in the Greek we have the agapeo. And this is not a human fondness, but a Christian love. It's produced in John's heart by the Holy Spirit. It's a pure love. It's self-sacrificial love. It's heavenly. And he basically says, "I love you in the Lord in truth." It was in connection with the Word of God that he loved her. John and all those who have come to know the truth love her for the truth's sake. And they loved her because of her Christian character. In verse 2 it says, "The truth abides in us." This is great. The word "abide" here is the word meno, M-E-N-O. And it's often used in the Gospels of one living as a guest in the house of another. So the truth is a welcome guest in the heart of a Christian. And we read that the truth shall be with us forever as our guest and companion. I really like that. That we've invited the truth into our heart. It's a guest and the truth is there. So four times the word truth appears in the first three verses of the letter. So we read, "Whom I love in truth, all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, and in truth and love." If we go to John 18:38, Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And in the verse right before, Jesus said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then just what kept echoing in my mind the whole week was John 14:6. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we are of the truth. We know Jesus, so we know the truth. The Truth Project brings this out very well, but truth exists outside of us. Truth is eternal. Truth doesn't exist because we say it exists. Truth exists outside of us. We depend on the truth to guide us, not vice versa. We depend on God, and only as the truth abides in us do we abide in truth. So we're still kind of dealing with the greeting here. As we get to verse 3, we encounter grace, mercy, and peace. Let me first say that God's word tells us that grace, mercy, and peace will be with us in truth and love. I don't know if you guys caught those words, but it says it will be with us. It doesn't say may it be with you. It says it will be with you. So that's a promise. And that's really great. So going through the Greek again, grace is charis, or charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, and that's where we get our word charity. So grace is a favor conferred freely with no expectation of return and finding its motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver. In general, in Greek, charis is something you give to a friend. But in Christianity, charis takes on a great new meaning because the favor that God did at Calvary in becoming sin for man and paying the penalty for sin for us, he did this for us while we were still his enemies. God's grace is great. Mercy is eleos, E-L-E-O-S, and this is God's kindness and goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. So we are the miserable and afflicted, and God has kindness and goodwill toward us and tries to relieve us. That's a great picture. Peace is Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E, and the verb is Iro, E-I-R-O. And I didn't know this. This was a new one to me. Maybe you guys all knew this. But the word peace and the word Iro means to bind together. Our Lord made peace through the blood of his cross when he made it possible for a holy God in perfect justice and holiness to bind together a believing sinner and himself in a living union. Peace is the assurance that we have in knowing we are kept secure in God's love and truth by his power, no matter what the circumstances. We rely on God's grace daily as we yield our lives to the will of God. He shows us his mercy daily by providing for us our physical needs. And we receive peace by being calm in the midst of the storms that we face in our lives. We know that we are bound together with our Heavenly Father. All right, well, I like verse 4. I rejoiced expressing a glad surprise. Chiro, C-H-I-R-O, Chiro. Expressing a glad surprise. So John had often been saddened by the kind of life that some of the people in the early Christian church were living. But when he met some of the elect lady's children, he had a glad surprise. He says, I have found that these children have a practice of living godly lives. John had been in contact with these young people for some time. This wasn't just he said hi to them on the street. He fellowshipped with them. And walking, he found them walking. That's peripateo. And it means to order one's behavior, to conduct oneself. Her children were conducting themselves in the sphere of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Their actions and words were circumscribed by the word of God. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your born ones conducting themselves in the sphere of truth, even as a commandment we received from the presence of the Father. Now, this joy is interesting because it suggests that John was concerned with the well-being of these people. I mean, why would he have joy unless he was concerned about the spiritual well-being of these children? And he was also happy that they were living in obedience. I have to tell you, I would personally be very happy to meet the children of one of my friends and visit with them for a while and find out that they were living in obedience to God's word. And that what comes to mind is Sandy and I recently had dinner with Anders and Lori. And that was kind of the same thing. It gave me joy to meet with my friends, you know, Hank and Arlene's kids, and see them walking in the truth. When we go to verse 5, it says, Now I ask you, lady, and the word ask in the Greek is actually beseech. It's eroteo, E-R-O-T-A-O. And it means to request or to entreat, to beg. And then it says, Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which you have had. And the had is in the imperfect tense, which you don't have to know what that means, but it means we were constantly having. And The commandment was always with the Christian church, ever since its beginning. It was always with the individual saint from the beginning of his Christian experience. Christians should love one another. I'll just go ahead and let that sink in. Christians should love one another. And the verb stresses continuous action. So it's not like we should love one another today or this minute. We should be ongoing loving each other. And with agapeo, the love with which saints are to love one another. It's produced by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the saint. And make sure you catch this. The amount and intensity of agapeo that you have for others is determined by the degree of yieldedness on the part of the saint. So if you want to have more love, just yield yourself to God more. It's a self-sacrificial love. And the English doesn't express it well. Spanish actually expresses it better. But the words one another suggests a reciprocal love. So there must be a reciprocating of the love. So we love each other and we're loved back. Okay, so love one another. Now I entreat you, lady, not as writing a commandment to you which is new, but that which we have been having continually from the beginning, that we should habitually love one another with a divine love. So what does this mean to love one another? Love is a way of life that manifests itself concretely in a genuine concern for others. Love ought to permeate the actions and attitudes of Christians. It is long-suffering in its character. As I get older, I am learning what this means, this long-suffering. I won't say that I'm long-suffering, but I'm longer-suffering. I don't get angry when things go wrong quite as quickly anymore. Love is kind. And I think of this as three things. Love is having a kind expression on your face, not a growl. And love is having a kind tone to your voice also. And then love is defined as saying kind words. So sometimes we can say kind words because we force ourselves to do it, but we don't have a kind look on our face and we don't have a kind tone of our voice. Something else I've learned is that thinking before you speak can be very helpful. Love is self-abasing, not self-promoting. Love is humble, not proud. Love is well-behaved, not unruly. Love is altruistic. Love is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, and love never fails. And that's 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Moving on to verse 6. Love is defined as walking according to God's commandments. And this word according to is kind of cool. It means it's kata, K-A-T-A in the Greek. And another translation is dominated by. We are to order our behavior, conduct ourselves, be dominated by the commandments of God. They are to be a dominating factor in our behavior. And we should conduct ourselves in the sphere of love. Divine love, produced in the heart by the Holy Spirit, that's the motivating factor that impels the saints to observe the commandments of God. So we're not dominated by this God who's throwing down hell, fire, and brimstone. We're dominated by this God who loves us. And because He loves us and we have that reciprocal love to Him, we want to, we're compelled to, love one another and follow His commandments. Okay, so verse 7. Why does John urgently ask the believers to conduct themselves in the sphere of God's commandments, to love one another? And the reason is there's heretics in the church. There were heretics right then and there. These were deceivers. These were wandering, roving, deceivers, leading into error. They were vagabonds. They were tramps. They were imposters. They were corruptors. They were false teachers who were leading astray. They exist today as well. The world spoken of here is the Greek word cosmos, the world of unsaved humanity. They confess not that Jesus came in the flesh. And the word confess in the Greek is homologeo, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O, and it means to agree with someone as to a certain teaching. And these teachers were not in agreement with the doctrines of the church. And this was very serious. So it took John a while to get here, but this is where he's been going the whole time, is getting ready for this. And the word flesh, Jesus came in the flesh, it refers to the physical body and the human life with its human limitations. And the heretics denied the incarnation. They denied that there could be incorporation of deity in human nature. And those that deny this are around today too. They're called Unitarians. It says, because many deceivers went forth into the world, those who do not agree that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. This one is the deceiver and the Antichrist, a representative and precursor of Antichrist himself. And we think of 1 John 4:2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This confession calls attention to Jesus' true and full humanity and the significance of his life in the flesh. We could spend an entire Bible study on the importance of this doctrine. It's foundational. In verse 8, it says, "Watch yourselves, look to yourselves, ever keep a watchful eye upon yourselves." It says that you do not lose. The word lose in Greek is apolumi, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I, apolumi. It means to destroy or ruin or lose. The verse says, "We have worked together. See that you do not forfeit the reward of your labor. Get a full wage. Be not like the workmen who toward the close of the day fall off, doing their work badly or losing time, and get less than a day's pay. We've been fellow workers thus far, and I mean to be faithful to the last. See that you also do the same." Those whom the Lord has chosen cannot be lost. Those who do not accept Jesus as God's provision for salvation are perishing. To lose what you have worked for is to lose life. It would be to abandon one's commitment to God. And John 6:29 says, Jesus says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." The deceivers who have gone out into the world have not continued in believing in the one whom God has sent. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far. And in the Greek, this is proago, and it means transgress or to lead forward, to go before, in a bad sense, to go further than is right or proper, to go beyond the limits of the true doctrine. And the word doctrine is a word that you might recognize also in the Greek. It's didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, where we get didactic teaching. And it's the teaching that recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Savior. And what was going on in the church at that point was there were these people called Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, the Corinthian Gnostics. And they're around today, too, because they boast of their enlightenment. And they were progressive thinkers. And they were anxious to relegate Christ to the past. And we know that Jesus is a stumbling block to many, and he's merely a landmark in the history of the world to many people. They call him a good man, one of many prophets in history. But to us, he is our goal and our pattern. We definitely desire progress, but we desire progress toward Christ. Anyone who does not believe in the doctrine of incarnation, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, cannot call himself a Christian. Everyone who goes ahead and does not remain in the teaching with reference to Christ does not have God. The one who remains in the teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. The world thinks that the Bible is not relevant today. It's just a book full of old sayings. But we know that the Word is true and that Jesus is life. Verses 10 and 11 are kind of hard because John forbids the elect lady to show hospitality to these visiting teachers who also brought the false doctrine. It seems like we should not shun these people, but when he's saying have fellowship, in those days they didn't have a church building. Of course, neither do we. But they met in people's homes. And when he was writing to this lady, most likely they were meeting in this lady's home. And when John is telling her, don't invite him into your home, she's not just saying, don't give him a glass of water. She's saying, don't greet him. You know what he's saying is not true. Don't invite him in. Don't let him preach on Sunday. Because you're contributing to his false teaching. And what happened was, this was already going on. It's inferred in the letter that this had been going on. The elect lady had already done this. And so John was saying, don't do this anymore. And the reason wasn't just because the false teaching was going out in her house, but these false teachers were leaving her house and saying they had already spoken at her house, which gave her credibility the next house she came to. Rather than saying they were rejected by her, they were saying we were accepted by her. So it was very important. So here's the hard part. We are actually called to make a judgment regarding teaching. Now, that doesn't really fit with this world that we live in with tolerance for everything, does it? Well, we're not supposed to be tolerant for false teaching. We know the Word, and it may seem harsh, but anyone who welcomes Him shares in His wicked work, and we don't want to share in this wicked work. To give false teachers a hearing spreads their lies. The word shared here is to share fellowship with, and we're not to share fellowship with them. The continuing challenge of the church is to speak the truth in love. So that's a tough one. Verses 12 and 13, John says, I hope to come and speak with you face to face, that our joy may be full. And the we here includes John the elder and the community of believers with him. So what is this full joy or completed joy? It's the joy that has reached its goal in fellowship with each other and with God. And it just reminds us that we're mutually interdependent. We get our joy by being with each other and with God. The farewell greeting is not only from John, but includes the local church. And when John says, let us love one another, this is the way we are to desire to live. It's not just an obligation, but John really loves these people. He really likes them. He genuinely wants to fellowship with them. And my suspicion is, I don't know this, but my suspicion is he had other things that he wanted to correct them. And one of the things I've learned in life, which I think John has learned, is rather than taking hearsay and correcting people on hearsay, he wanted to go and be with them and say, so what's the deal? Explain to me the teaching that's been going on. Tell me what's been happening. Give me the true facts. I can't do that by a text. I can't do that on the phone. I can't do that with a letter. I want to meet with you face to face. I would encourage you to read 2 John repeatedly this week, and you might read it in a couple of different translations. And I think if you do, you will grasp its richness.